Good morning. Let's worship God. Shall we just pray briefly? Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. This is a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. Well, almost a turning point. It's getting to the centre of the Gospel. The first part of Luke's Gospel is, I suppose you could say, concerned with Jesus coming into the world. And all that entailed. The second half of Luke's Gospel is concerns itself with Jesus departing from the world. And Jesus comes to a critical point where Jesus wants Peter to say if he recognizes who he is. And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." And Jesus warns him not to tell anyone. And then he begins to talk about his suffering, his departure, and Peter doesn't want to know about that and can't understand it, doesn't like to think about it. And Jesus, verse 27, very graciously says to him, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Well, may God bless that reading from his word. We'll return to that in a slightly different way later in the service this morning. But shall we just pray? Read again from the scriptures from 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to fast forward perhaps 25 or 30 years from what we read in Luke's Gospel. And we now follow Peter and what he has to say to the church those many years later. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I don't know what version you've got, but I've got the NIV, which I normally preach from, and there's a word missing from the beginning of verse 16. It should begin with the word for, because it's referring back to what is already said in the first part of the chapter. So I'll read this text. For we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he was, and then verse 19. For we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There are three words here that sort of stand out to me as I was pondering this. It's the word that isn't in my version, but it's, which it starts with, is the word for. And there's the word more, which can, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And there's a third word also, and it says above all, you must understand. He talks about the reason why he's saying this. Why he's saying we haven't followed this cleverly invented story. Why am I reminding you about this glorious thing that happened 25, 30 years before when I saw the Lord in his glory on the mountain of Transfiguration? He gives the reason for this. These days we see a lot of sort of diminishing of Jesus, isn't there, at this time of year, particularly Christmas. Well, I've been hunting high and low for Christmas cards, and you're hard-pressed to find a card with a Christian sentiment in it. Some of them, I came home with a pack of cards which said sort of season's greetings inside. I thought, well, it's not much use, so I've been very sparing in my use of those cards. And seems that Jesus is almost being sort of pushed out of, even though it's Christmas. And last Sunday, in the afternoon, we went to listen to the Sherborne Girls singing in the square in Sherborne. And after them, there was the Yeovil ukulele band playing Christmas music. And there were stalls selling all sorts of things in Sherborne last Sunday afternoon. And tucked away in a little corner under the conduit, as we call it, is the nativity scene. Nobody seemed to take much interest in that, not like this one here, we'll all see this. And because everyone was interested in other things. So Jesus, it seems, always pushed out of the very thing we've come to celebrate. Tiny image in a manger on one of my Christmas cards. Almost non-existent. And even if he was could be seen in this tiny image on the Christmas card, he's contained, he's confined. He's a distant figure in history. Jesus seems to be getting smaller and smaller, year by year, diminished by our lack of vision, by unbelief, diminished by not really knowing the Bible, not knowing what the Scripture says, diminished by false teaching, diminished in all sorts of ways, diminished because we put other things alongside it, because our minds are full of other things. And so this little word stands out. This word more in this text stands out to me. Not less, but more. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. And if you look back over this passage, you'll see all sorts of words that say the same kind of thing. My brothers, chapter 1, verse 10, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And you could trace this little word more all through this letter that Peter writes. This is a time for more of Jesus, not less. Know the hymn, don't we? More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom's sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. And so Peter reminds them in this letter of the day when he saw Jesus more clearly than he'd ever seen him before. It was at a point when Peter began to think somewhat less of Jesus, when he said, "Lord, this will never happen to you," when Jesus spoke of his death, his crucifixion. No, that's wrong. He began to think less. But the word of God says, no, it's more, it's more, it's more. I didn't follow cleverly invented stories, is when we told you about the coming of Jesus. He gives you the reason. He's referring to something they already know, you see. I'm reminding you, so I always want to remind you of these things. I know you know them. I know you're firmly established in the truth, verse 12. Verse 16, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about it. Yes, I've already told you. I know you know it already. I'm telling you again. I'm reminding you. I'm refreshing your memory. It's quite significant, isn't it, that these three disciples that went up the mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus, Peter, James and John, those three who became known as the pillars of the church, Peter, James and John, they seem to write the very closing pages of the New Testament. We've got Peter's letters, 1 and 2 Peter, we've got John 1, 2 and 3, we've got Jude, who was seemingly duplicates much of what Peter says. And then we've got John and his letters, and then we've got John in the Revelation, book of Revelation. Each one of them is telling us that Jesus is going to be coming very soon, each in their own way. And what do we, how do we think, how do we live in the light of the coming of Jesus? They each refer to it. You can find it even in James's letter, which is very much about morals and ethics and so on. He's talking about how we live in the light of the coming of Christ. So Peter gives his reason here for reminding of this great event. Well, he says, I'm going soon. I'm departing. The Lord has told me I'm going to put aside the tent of this body. I'm going to refresh your memory as long as I live in this body, because I know I will soon put it aside. I'm departing. After my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Interestingly, he uses a word which occurs three times in the New Testament. He talks about his departure. He uses the word exodus, my exodus. He's writing at a difficult time. The world, secondly, was in a dark place. He's writing to remind them of this great event because the world is in a dark place. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. You will do well to pay attention to as to a light shining in a dark place. It was a dark place when Peter wrote these words. Persecution was already beginning. Christians were already beginning to suffer. Peter himself was going to very shortly be executed. Prison was a dark place, but he's not talking about evading prison when he's thinking of this. He's thinking of the corruption that's in the world. Chapter 1, verse 4, he's given us these promises so that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. The world is in a dark place. It's a corrupt place. And I want to remind you of these things in the light of the world in which we find ourselves. As I was preparing this and thinking about this, I was reminded of when I was a 11-year-old schoolboy. I was sent to a school in Kent, in Canterbury. And on Sunday afternoons, we used to be sort of sent off on our own to go for walks in the countryside. And there was a a railway tunnel, an old railway tunnel near the school where I was, and it's called Tyler Hill Tunnel. You can't go in there now because the roof partially collapsed in 1975 and it's been bricked up or walled off or closed off or something. But the Tyler Hill Tunnel is now a very dangerous place. And but I remember it as a schoolboy going into this place, walking through it on my own, because schoolboys are attracted to nasty places. I don't know whether you know that, but exciting places and dark railway tunnels seem to be very attractive. As this came to mind, I thought I'd look it up and find out a bit more about it. It's 828 yards long. It's half a mile long, this tunnel, and it's very, very dark. And the light at the end of it, if you do, it's 12 feet high and 12 feet wide, but the light at the end of the tunnel is no bigger than a grain of rice. It's very, very dark. And this word, dark place, here, the light shining in a dark place, is used only once in the New Testament. And yet, if you look it up in Concordance, it's got line after line describing this word. It means dried out, it means parched, it means murky, it means filled with extraneous filth which impedes vision. Squalid, dingy, dusky, obscure, dark, funereal, dirty, and miserable, like this railway tunnel. Horrible place. Horrible place. Dark, filthy, murky. And you'd stumble along because there were the little indentations in the ground left by the railway sleepers that had been taken up decades earlier. Looking at that little tiny speck of light in the distance. You do well to pay attention to the word of the prophets as to a light shining in a dark place. And he gives another reason, because there's going to be a false prophet, chapter 2, verse 1, there will be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. There's going to be all sorts of errors, all sorts of heresies, all sorts of false ideas. Destructive heresies. In a dark world, where people won't know where to look. And the light shining in a dark place like a little pinprick in the distance. Intellectual darkness. Isn't that true today? The ignorance. Because people are ignorant of Scripture, and this is where the truth is. The darkness, that dried out, that parched, that murkiness. Lack of understanding. And it gives rise to a horrible moral darkness. Dark desires that battle inside us, covetousness, anger, cursing, greed, untamed tongue, all those things, fighting against God, evil and sin is darkness. But in that little tunnel, as you walk along through those 800 yards, as you get closer and closer and closer and closer to the end, the aperture at the end gets bigger and bigger, and the light gets brighter and brighter. And it gets nearer and nearer. Until you step out into the full sunshine again at the far end. And that's really what this passage illustrates through this memory that Peter puts before them of that day he went up the mountain with Jesus and saw him transfigured and shining in glory. And that's why he says we need to pay attention to the light. All of them said this. The coming of Jesus is nearer and nearer, says James, one of the three. The chief shepherd will appear, says Jesus, says Peter of Jesus. The day of the Lord will come, he says in this very letter. I'm coming soon, writes John in the book of Revelation. As they get near the light, it gets nearer and nearer and brighter as Jesus' approach is coming closer. We do well to pay attention. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when you told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. That was then, but now we're nearer and closer. So I want us to think about this as Jesus getting brighter and bigger and clearer. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what all of us long for? That we'll grow closer to him, proximity. And he'll get brighter the nearer we get. Well, Peter, James and John were very, very sleepy. They were tired. Their eyes were closing. They were hardly even awake. But when they woke up, when they were awake, they saw Jesus in glory, in his brightness. The glory of Jesus shining as a brilliant light through him. Whiter, says Mark in his account, his clothes were, than anyone could possibly bleach them. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory. What was previously unseen, they now see. It says, the word of the prophets was made more sure. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. Because you and I have never been taken up that mountain. You and I have never seen Jesus physically in that glorious way that Peter, James and John saw him. You and I were not there. We ourselves, says Peter, we heard the voice, we saw it, we were there. But you have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. I'm telling you what we saw. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories. We saw. But you have the word of God, the prophets, the word of the prophets made more certain. Verse 19. And who were these two figures that came and stood beside Jesus on the mountain? Well, there was Moses and Elijah. They're two remarkable figures from the Old Testament, aren't they? Now, the Old Testament was a sort of relatively dark place, wasn't it? I mean, things are not always that clear in the Old Testament. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch who's on his chariot when Philip draws alongside him. The Ethiopian's reading from the book of Isaiah in his chariot, and he's saying, I don't understand this, what's it all about? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers had done. What's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? I don't know. Philip gets alongside and explains to him about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the Old Testament is sometimes confused. If you don't have the New Testament, the Old Testament won't really make a lot of sense. The Old Testament was a slightly dark place. Lots of things were kind of slightly hidden. Moses was a kind of hidden person himself, wasn't he? He was hidden as a baby by his parents for 3 months. Then he was hidden in a little ark in the bulrushes in the river. And then God hid him in a cleft in the rock while his glory passed by. He's a kind of hidden person. And when he finally dies on the Mount of Pisgah, overlooking the land of promise, which he never entered, his body is not found. He's just hidden. It kind of is telling us that Moses never really revealed everything that we now see in Christ. The law that Moses brought us, it was like a schoolmaster to bring us along the road to Jesus. But Moses himself never got there. He died on the mountain overlooking the promised land. Then we have this other figure, Elijah. He arrives out of nowhere suddenly in 1 Kings chapter 17, I think, and suddenly he's there, and he has a tremendous ministry and suddenly he's gone. He's swept up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And over the years, Elisha, his servant, picks up his cloak and strikes the water of the Jordan with it, and lo, he's got the spirit of Elijah resting on him. And so it goes on through the Old Testament, the prophets, one after another, till we get to John the Baptist. They come, they go. But then the Spirit of God comes down on Jesus at his baptism, and it remains on him. And it was just at this point in the Transfiguration story when Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus speaking about his departure, about his exodus. And then they just vanish. And there is Jesus alone with the disciples. The Old Testament is a kind of dark place, relatively speaking. And yet it throws a tremendous amount of light on the new, because Moses and Elijah were speaking about Jesus. They always were. They always had been. But it wasn't clear. And they fade away and they get smaller and smaller, and Jesus gets bigger and bigger. What have we left with? More certainty. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. We have that. Maybe it wasn't certain before. Maybe it wasn't so clear. But now it is. Because Jesus has come and everything is now revealed. Everything they were always talking about has now been explained. It's all been revealed. Moses and Elijah have been talking about Jesus, and they've been talking about his departure. They've been talking about his redeeming work he was going to do on the cross. But now Jesus alone is here. And the Father, the word from heaven comes as well. The Father speaks from heaven himself, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." We've heard Moses, we've heard Elijah, we've now heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son." Now, what's interesting is in both Matthew, Mark and Luke's account of this event, the voice from heaven, the word, the God from heaven speaks, and he adds something else. He says, "Listen to him. This is my Son, listen to him." Peter doesn't say that. Because that word, "listen to him," was really for Peter, James and John. They were there. They were his disciples. They were his apostles. They would be the pillars of the church. But what we're told to do is have the word of the prophets made more certain. We are to listen to them. We aren't to go out looking for what you might call a mystical experiences. We have the Bible. We must listen to the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your own hearts. The morning star, of Christ, of course, is pointing to Christ. That day when we will see him. That day for which they were just given a little foretaste. And one day we will see him. When that day dawns. But for now, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Peter and James, they wake up, they see it. And we have the word of the prophets. We need to wake up, and we will do well to pay attention. So we don't need less and less and less. We need more and more and more. We need to know the Bible better. We need to know the Old Testament better than we do. We need to know the New Testament. We need to know the Gospels. We need to know the letters of the apostles. Peter even refers to to Paul, our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him, chapter 3 of this same letter. He refers to that as scriptures. There are some things hard to understand, but unstable people distort them as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. There will be false teachers, false prophets among you. That's what he says, chapter 2. But you have this word made more certain. Pay attention to this word of God. Keep your eye on the light in the distance. Keep your eye on Christ as you stumble along. What does he say? What are we to do? How are we to live in the light of this? His divine power, chapter 1, verse 3, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything needed we have. His divine power has given us everything we need. He's given us great and precious promises. So that we can participate in the divine and escape the corruption in the world. Escape this dark and horrible place, this evil world, our evil hearts. This place of moral filth and corruption. We can escape it. We do well to pay attention. Goes on in chapter 2, verse 20. If these people these false teachers, if these people who've drifted away from the truth, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. But we have the promises. We have the power to escape the corruption that's in the world caused by evil. His divine power has given us everything we need. You don't have to sin. You're not forced to sin. We've got his promises and his power. But it requires a measure of effort, doesn't it? For this reason, make every effort, verse 5, chapter 1, to add to your faith goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and so on, to brotherly kindness, love. So if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, more and more, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are a safeguard, aren't they, against error, against confusion, against darkness. They contain the promises of God's power that will help us escape the corruption of this world and to look forward to the great day when the dawn rises in our hearts, the morning star rises in our hearts. When Jesus does come again, we're prepared, we're ready, we're waiting. If we live like that, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, verse 10. God has done everything. He's given us his divine power. He's given us his great promises. He's done everything needed. He sent his Son into the world to be our Savior, our friend, our Redeemer. He's given us a vision of him. I'm doing everything, says Peter. I'm going to make every effort to see after my departure. You'll always be able to remember these things. Now, this is something you must do. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the light that shines in the darkness. John said this, the light shines in the darkness, the darkness does not overcome it. Father, we pray you'd help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, that Jesus might truly shine in our hearts, to give us the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son, teaching us, drawing us, captivating us. We pray, Lord, that he, as we go through this world, he might grow bigger and bigger in our minds. He might get greater and greater. It might become clearer and clearer. We pray. As your coming becomes nearer and nearer. Lord, we look for that day. Prepare us and help us. And we thank you for that great promise. We thank you for the wonder of the glory of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that he even now shines in our hearts, maybe just a glimmer, maybe just a flicker. But Lord, we've seen and we know, and help us to follow on, we pray, because we ask it in your name. Amen.